Thank you, worship team. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles. We're going to be looking at chapters 14 and 15. 2 Chronicles 14 and 15. If you're playing hide and seek with a 2-year-old, how well do you hide? Not very well. You want to be found. That's the game. And so you might hide in a closet, but if they're not finding you, you make some noise. If you might be hiding around a corner and you leave your leg visible so that they can see you because you want the 2-year-old to find you. Take a look at a key phrase we're going to see today in chapter 15, verse 2. We're looking at chapters 14 and 15, but look at 15, verse 2, and one little phrase right in the middle of that verse. If you seek him, he will be found by you. It looks like God wants to be found. If you seek him, he will be found by you. This phrase, seeking God or seeking the Lord, is found 8 times in these 2 chapters describing the life of King Asa. The chronicler, the writer of this passage about King Asa, wants us to be thinking about the concept of what it means to seek the Lord. Still in chapter 15, verse 2, let's look at the phrase before and after it. What's at stake with whether or not we seek the Lord? This is the prophet speaking to King Asa. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. What's at stake? What's at stake is the presence of God in our life. If you're with him, he's with you. It's a 2-way relationship, and you will experience the closeness, the presence, the awareness of God, but only if you seek him. Do we desire that relationship? It's not called dating if just one person is interested. It's not a relationship with God unless both of us are with one another. If we forsake him, he'll forsake you. He's not saying that God's not saying he doesn't care. It's simply an expression that means, if you don't want that, I'll be a gentleman. If you don't want a relationship with me, go ahead and do life on your own. But if you seek me, I'll make sure I'm found. We are looking today at a great segment in the history of Judah under King Asa. It's a great several decades that the nation experiences. Judah, of course, is the southern part of the now divided nation of Israel. It's the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. King Asa is the king descended from David who is on the throne. Let's take a look at it, verse 1. And Abijah, that's his father, rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, that's Jerusalem. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king, and in his days the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. It's amazing. We've had some bad examples to this point. He did what was right and good. He removed the foreign altars in the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to, what? Seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. It begins with verse 2, where it says that Asa did what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord. That is, Asa had an awareness that God was watching. Asa lived his life, as John said in 1 John, in the light, walk in the light. Aware that God is aware. It's like his dad, Abijah, his grandpa, Rehoboam, and even Solomon, his great-grandpa at the end of his life. It's like they suddenly lost track of the reality of their accountability to God. But there is this vertical awareness that affects horizontal decisions. And what he saw in seeking the Lord was you got to obey the laws and commands. And so there would be some things that they would need to pursue what is right and good, and remove what is wrong. Sometimes a Christian life gets really simple. Pursue what is right and remove what is wrong. And God in heaven looked down upon this piece of his now fractured people and said, here's a king who wants to do what is right and good, because he is pursuing what is right and removing what is wrong. Bottom line, what he's doing is pleasing God. He says, I want to please God. And that's the basic decision that we have to make with our life. Am I here to please God? There's a million things we do, but are we here to please God? Paul the Apostle, in a similar vein, said we need to seek to please God. Verses 8 through 12 of Ephesians 5. For you were once darkness, that's our unsaved state, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Okay? Who are you? You're children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Figure out what would please him. You belong to him. You're part of the light. Figure out what pleases the Lord. Pursue what is right. But the very next phrase says that also involves removing what's wrong. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And that's still true. There are things that have to be removed. So he did what was right, but what else? We find that he removed the idols, foreign altars, high places, pagan sacred stones, Asherah poles to be cut down. 1 Kings 15 is the parallel passage, and we're not going to be looking at 1 Kings 15 because essentially everything in there is included here, and this has much more of the story. But 1 Kings 15 does mention that he also removed the male shrine prostitutes. Okay? Very clearly, pagan worship was tied to moral perversion. The Asherah poles honored Asherah, the pagan goddess of fertility, and they were most likely pornographic sculptures. So as Asa thought about how he would lead his nation into what is good and right, he says, we've got to get rid of those poles. They've got to go. To seek the Lord means to remove evil influences from our life. And Satan has no new tricks, really, so we have to realize that sometimes that means purging our watch list. Sometimes it means getting honest with our web browser history and getting help. Sometimes it means to recognize that certain relationships attract us in the wrong way. Because we do want to seek the Lord, and so it means pursuing what is right and removing what is wrong. Immorality has always been in the top shelf of Satan's toolbox, it seems. Alongside of that tool is the tool of greed, I believe, because idolatry of that day was always linked to prosperity. If you do this idolatry stuff, the big attraction was you'll be successful. So pleasure on one hand, prosperity on the other. It's the same stuff, and it seems like if we aren't gripped by one, we're controlled by the other. So if we are seeking the Lord, we have to recognize what is a negative, ungodly, perhaps evil influence in our life and address it. What does it mean to seek the Lord? To please God by removing evil influences. How did that affect both Asa and his kingdom? Verse 6. Well, first of all, at the end of verse 5, the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them and towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have, what? Sought the Lord, our God. We sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. And so it's remarkable to see how God honored the decision of Asa to pursue what is right and remove what is wrong. And so he just kind of lists, the chronicler lists for us what happened, how God blessed this. The kingdom was at peace. That's a big relief if you've gone through a lot of hard stuff to finally be able to take a breath and say, wow, we can enjoy life for a while. And the cities were strengthened because they weren't busy fighting foreign enemies. They could put their energy and resources into building up the cities around them, the fortresses. And so they recognized the blessing of God. For example, he said, the land is still ours. I believe this is probably a statement saying, Asa was instead of saying, let's bemoan how we lost the 10 tribes. He says, how about us appreciating what we still have? Isn't that what we have to do so often in life is, yes, this is gone, this is lost, this is over. What do we have? It's the contentment issue. We sought the Lord and he gave us rest. This was God's doing. This is how he has blessed. Financially, he says, we're provided for. So they were prosperous, and the military strength increased. And he has this huge army, it seems, of 580,000 men just between the two tribes that he still ruled. And so it was a great decade with which he started his what would become a 41-year reign. As I think about the nation of Judah at this time, my mind is drawn to the 60 and 70-year-olds, probably because I fit that category, I don't know. These people had been there in Judah clear back when Solomon was in his heyday. So they had seen the temple built and dedicated and the high point spiritually. And then they had suffered through Solomon's mistakes in his latter years, Rehoboam's mistakes, and Abijah's 3-year reign as well. And suddenly now, these men and women who remembered could see a young, godly king on the throne. Can you imagine how thrilling that was to them? Oh, God, finally we can enjoy your blessing again. I love being around young people who love the Lord. I love when there's people who are younger than me, and there's more and more of them all the time. I love when you see their commitment to the Lord. I think what keeps motivating Pastor Nate is the excitement of seeing, you know, teenagers who make serious commitments to follow the Lord. And he has some younger adults mostly helping him and to see their desire for ministry. It's very motivating. Those of you who have worked in children's ministries, and it's a lot of you, I know. I think one of the most exciting things about children's and youth ministries is stuff is happening so fast in their lives that you teach them something and when they actually get it and they're still living in the single digits, you know, and you go, wow, they catch on to this principle. And then they'll sometimes even tell you something that maybe you should or shouldn't do, and you kind of go, boy, you got it. Parents, you've experienced that where all of a sudden you hear coming back at you something you've been teaching, some value, and they get it. And it's exciting. Young adults, that's what Asa was at this point. Young adults, you have no idea how encouraging it is to the rest of us to see your families hear your desire to teach them, your involvement in ministry, your emerging spiritual leadership. It is our sense of conviction and encouragement that the church will go on. It'll go on just fine without us because God is clearly at work. I'm always excited Sunday by Sunday just seeing how many younger people are up here doing what? Leading us in worship. Think about that. All the other things that we can bemoan that young people today, you know. And we have all these young people who want to be involved leading us in worshiping Almighty God. And so I think the people were encouraged as this began. Someone seeking the Lord wants to please Him by pursuing what is good and removing what is bad. And that was happening, and it was a great 10 years. It gets even better. Because as we go on, we see that now that faith of young Asa is going to be tested. And sometimes I think as we see young people as they're emerging in their spiritual life and you hear stuff, we kind of can be kind of like, yeah, but you don't know what real life is like yet. And they don't until they do. And that's what's encouraging about Asa in verses 9 through 15, because not only does he seek the Lord in those early years of seeking to remove evil influences, but he seeks the Lord and trusts Him when the hard times come, when he's overwhelmed. Verse 9, Zerah the Cushite, or you may have Ethiopian, marched out against them with a vast army and 300 chariots, and came as far as Mereshah. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephathah near Mereshah. So the crisis has come. Some of you in your Bibles see the word vast army, and some of you have what? A thousand? What else do you have?
Million.
Because a thousand is a million. Okay. Literally, the Hebrew term is a thousand thousands. That's a million. Used in the Old Testament a couple different ways. Sometimes it just means a big number, like we say a million bucks, you know, and we don't really mean a million bucks. It just means somebody has a lot of money or whatever. But sometimes it's literal, and my basic view of Scripture is if the literal sense makes sense, don't seek some other sense. If you've got an army of 580,000, what would be a literal amount of an army that would overwhelm you? A million. So I'm going to take it as a million. Plus all the chariots. So Israel didn't have the modern technology really either, because in fact God had said, I don't want you to have a lot of horses and chariots. And so they are overwhelmed by what they are facing. So now Asa is facing, as a young king, his first real crisis. And what does he do? Verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. What a great way to start a prayer. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Wow, that verse is frameable. Because this is how we want to face crisis. He prayed and said, there's no one like you when you're facing overwhelming odds. Asa, how do you know that? You haven't faced this yet. This is new to you. How do you know that there's no one like God to face overwhelming odds? How do you know? The same way you and I do. It's written down. He knew it because Moses faced overwhelming odds. He knew it because Joshua faced overwhelming odds. He knew it because of Gideon. He knew it because of his great-great-grandfather David. He knew that there is no one like God because it's written in the book. Possible to be young and face overwhelming odds with faith in God because of the example of others, specifically what's written in God's Word. And so he says, we have you. God, your name is at stake. I think God likes to hear that. Your reputation, God, is at stake. And I care about your reputation. One of the lessons emerging in our effort to build the discipleship center has been trust in the power of God. Because as I have in these last couple of years met around a circle on a monthly basis with the leaders of Open Door, There were times as we started out, we felt exactly this way, and the number of a million was not that far away. And while we felt overwhelmed, to a man, I heard, "But God can do this. But God can do this." And so, I don't really see concrete so much. I see God's faithfulness. And so as we go to the next step, which is more important than concrete, to making it our priority to share the life-changing, destiny-changing gospel, we have to do exactly the same thing with that effort that we've done with any kind of a financial effort. And that is to trust God to do something that is overwhelming. When you think about what has to take place for someone to come from unbelief to belief, there has to be sometimes decades of wrong teaching overcome, wrong ideas. Everything is contradictory to the way mankind thinks to be able to embrace the gospel of the grace of God, isn't it? You and I are not equipped to do that. You can't talk anybody into the gospel. But you and I can be faithful to share it and trust God to make that absolutely radical change of heart where they see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ and they believe. And we have to trust God that we will see and see the changes, hear the testimonies, watch the baptisms of people whose lives are changed by the gospel. Now, it doesn't just happen automatically because we haven't even read about the battle yet. They had to go out there and do it. But Asa, you got the right perspective. So what happens? Verse 12. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. Who's the subject of the sentence? The Lord struck them down. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell, they couldn't recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. They destroyed all the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. They plundered all these villages since there was so much booty there. They also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and carried off droves of sheep and goats and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. God did it. And they did it. Right? That's how it always works. They had to go into battle, but in faith in God, then God did it. In fact, it's interesting to me that there's actually these almost contrasting phrases. Asa and his army, or Asa and his people, pursued them. And they fled, they were crushed before the Lord and his forces. Which was it? Is that a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. In fact, my question of the verse, I don't know this for sure, was the writer referring, when he says the Lord and his forces, was he actually talking about the angel army? That God was doing this through his unseen forces. It says the terror of the Lord fell upon them. God does and can use angels to accomplish some of the things. Other things God does by his Spirit, other things God does by us, but it's always to God's glory and God's credit. And they win this amazing victory. What does it mean to seek the Lord and you'll be found by him? It means, first of all, will I pursue my own personal holiness with God by pursuing what's right and removing what's wrong? Seeking the Lord also means relying on God when we face crisis. Will verse 11 be the way I think? God, this is overwhelming to me, but I am putting my trust in you. And then I'm going to do what I have to do in the spiritual battle or what it might be. The third question and the third phase of what happens in this exciting couple of decades is that when someone seeks the Lord, they're not only removing evil, they're not only trusting God in crisis, but they have a desire to impact others to seek the Lord too. Seeking the Lord is not something you can do but not care if others seek the Lord. It's just not possible. In fact, if you seek the Lord, you will. And if you find that you don't really have a desire to impact others, that they seek the Lord, you'd have to question whether you do. Because by the very nature of seeking the Lord is, wow, He's with me, I'm with Him, He's involved in my life, this is amazing. The very nature of that is going to be spread to others. That's going to be the desire. That's what we're going to see in chapter 15. Verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded, a prophet. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. So I take it in the narrative that what's happening is that they are at this high moment coming back from the battle. They have, God has given them this great victory, and the Spirit of God seizes the opportunity. God uses high points. We know God uses low points. God also uses high points to make a profound impact, hopefully, on the rest of our life. So the Spirit moves Azariah to come out and say, listen to me. I imagine this. Maybe he's standing on the mountain. He says, Asa, Judah, Benjamin, the Lord, do you see what you just learned? The Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you seek Him, He'll be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He'll forsake you. So he says, what's happened here in this battle, he says, I want to stay as a lasting lesson with you. This is what it means to seek the Lord. And then in verses 3 through 6, he says, there have been periods of history in our nation that weren't so good. But even then, God was eager to be found. Let me read just part of it. He's referring, I believe, to the period of the Judges, which would be 200 to 400 years before, a long period of time. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and what? Sought Him, and He was found by them. So he says, even if you go back to the worst chapters of our history, really, and you think about the judges, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and then everybody fell into disobedience, but then things got bad enough, it says, they turned to the Lord, and guess what? He helped them. So if it's true in the worst of times, it says, Judah, we're in the best of times. If you seek the Lord, He will be found by you. So verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. So he is responding to the Spirit of God and the message of God and the encouragement of God. And what did he do? He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. So having already removed some, he finds more. Anybody find that in your life, that as you address sin in your life, God keeps exposing other things that turn out to be sin that you hadn't even thought of, maybe? So he removes more idols. What else? He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. The temple was now some 50, 60 years old. Was it just not maintained? Had it been vandalized? We don't know exactly why this was necessary, but it needed some repairs. And so in his zeal of seeking the Lord, he says, boy, there's some things that need to be done. I found more idols. Got to deal with those. And that's my own personal... I care about the personal holiness of the people. And then he said, our corporate worship needs something. We got to fix this altar at the temple. And so he went to work. What I find fascinating is that at the end of verse 7 that prompted all this. Here's what he said. Here's what the prophet said to Azariah. Said to Asa, but as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. It's just like a short, cryptic encouragement. As for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. That little phrase, do not give up, some of you have it translated, let your hands be strong, or something like that. Or take courage. The idea is that when you're about to do something, it's like your hands get involved. Okay, now I'm going to do something. But what strikes me is that the prophet did not tell Asa what to do. He didn't say, now go get more idols, now go repair the altar, the temple. How did Asa know that those are things that need to be done? He just looked around him and said, this is what needs to be done. And the Spirit of God directed him to what needed to be done. He didn't have to be told exactly what to do. A couple principles about when we seek the Lord. First of all, is that the Holy Spirit will be at work around you. You seek the Lord, he'll be found by you. So if we are seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit will be at work around us. The battle was won, and the prophet shows up. And what happened in Asa was that the Spirit brought a new desire to serve God. Okay? So that's churning within him. The second thing we see is when we seek God, when the Holy Spirit's at work, you don't need to be told exactly what to do. You'll realize what has to be done. And you'll be thinking about, because the Spirit is going to awaken and enlighten and illumine your own thoughts, this is a way I need to serve God. This is something I need to do. This is something I need to address. This is a conversation I need to have. This is something I need to volunteer for. This is something I need to, whatever it is. And God will direct you when he is at work. So he had done those two things. He removed more idols and he repaired the temple. And God would continue to give him a direction. Do you trust God to give you direction? Do you trust some of the people around you that God could use them to help you have clear direction? Because that's what the Spirit of God does when he is at work. There was one more thing that he knew he had to do. And yet it seems that he wasn't told to do this. Verse 9. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin, and the people from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, who had settled among them for large numbers, had come over to him from Israel, that's the north, when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. It's spreading, isn't it? A key trait of someone who seeks the Lord is that she has a desire to see others seek the Lord. And seeking the Lord is a contagious spiritual quality. And so it wasn't just Judah and Benjamin isolated in their little geography, but rather godly people from those northern 10 tribes, and it lists three of them, heard about what's going on there, and they did not fall to all of Jeroboam's calf worship and the other idols and the false religion that was going on. And so they actually migrate down and they become a part of the authentic people of God there. There is something contagious when the Spirit of God is at work. And that's one of the amazing things that will happen in our desire to share Christ with others, is that our life becomes contagious. And we don't realize the power of our testimony, that we rely on the Lord and that we live differently and we pursue right and remove evil influences and all those things. You don't have to put it in their face. People know. And people will realize. They saw that the Lord was with him. And what did he say back in verse 2? Lord's with you if you're with me. If you seek me, I'll be found by you. People notice that kind of thing. So, the group is growing. Verse 10, it says, they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. So we're 5 years into the new decade after the battle. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their hearts and soul. So they assemble and they make a covenant. A covenant is sometimes hard for us to understand. A covenant is like a contract in one sense, because it's probably the closest thing we have in our culture. But a covenant is different than a contract. A covenant a contract can be broken, and a covenant is meant to be permanent. That's why I think the best illustration of a covenant for us is one that is still functioning, and that is marriage. Marriage is a covenant. So what the people were saying is not that, God, we're going to give you a try. You know, we're gonna give this spiritual thing a try again. We're gonna go back to temple worship. We're gonna go back to church. We're gonna go back to the Bible study. We're gonna go back to our devotions. You know, it wasn't that kind of a, I'll give it a try. Nothing else is working. I'll give it a try. It was, I'll give you my life. See, the thing about marriage is that it's permanent and or meant to be. It's a covenant. You don't go into marriage just giving it a try. When you get married, you can't get half married, okay? Well, how much marriage were you interested in? They don't ask you that at the courthouse. What percentage of marriage are you interested in? And that's why a lot of people will hesitate at marriage, because they don't want the commitment. There's something about a natural or supernatural understanding of marriage is meant to be permanent. So is our relationship with God. If you're with Him, He's with you. You seek Him, He'll be found by you. You forsake Him, He'll forsake you. You don't go in halfway. So they entered a covenant to do what? Verse 12? To seek the Lord. Verse 13 is kind of troubling. In our eyes, all who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. In other words, the idolaters. And yet you go, this is Old Covenant, Old Testament law. You go back to Deuteronomy 13, that's it. God says, if someone's going to be an idolater, worship the pagan gods, you're supposed to put him to death. Okay. In God's grace, that's not our command today. Yet God is the same, and He hates sin and idolatry just as much. Verses 14 and 15 describe what they enjoy, experience, because of this commitment. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, and with trumpets and horns. Can you imagine being there? How noisy was this? They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, shouting, with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They what? They sought the Lord. They sought God eagerly, and He was found by him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. The people of Judah were never more happy than when they committed themselves to seeking the Lord. The people of Judah were never more at peace than when they committed themselves to seeking the Lord. The people of Judah were never more encouraged than when they committed themselves to seek the Lord. Are we catching on to what God has for us? The chapter closes with a list of a miscellaneous list of other ways that Asa acted on his commitment to the Lord. King Asa, verse 16, also deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Asa cut the pole down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There's kind of a list of things here. He got rid of grandma? Can you do that? This is not your cookie baking grandma. This is the wicked, idolatrous wife of his grandfather Rehoboam, who had led perhaps Rehoboam and much of Judah astray. Grandma, you have no role in this kingdom anymore. And that pole, it's gone. It's burnt. And the temple, the silver and the gold, evidently that both he as well as his father Abijah had gathered a lot of plunder. What do you do when you have all this extra money? He says, we're going to dedicate it to the Lord. So they brought it to the temple. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Phrases like seeking the Lord, being all in, can be frightening. Full devotion, wholehearted. as even we as Christians, we all know the weaknesses of our own hearts, and we hear those phrases, and it's a little bit scary. Because we could be thinking, you know, what does it mean to give up? But what do I have to change? Change is hard. How is my life going to look if I seek the Lord with my whole heart? Everything in life is a trade. Especially in cold Wisconsin, during all your working years, you maybe get out of a warm bed, get onto a cold floor, walk into cold air, into a cold car, go to work to do things you don't really enjoy doing at times, with people you don't necessarily even like to be with. Why would you do that? It's because you don't want to be homeless. And you are trading all of that inconvenience and hardship every day because you value the privilege of providing for your family a place to live, food to eat, a safe environment, quality relationships. And you say, this trade is worth it. And I'll keep doing this as long as I have to provide. You don't want to be homeless. You know why you'd make the sacrifices, that anything that God's brought to your mind? Because you really don't want to live godless. The choice was, you can either be with him or without him. You really don't want to live godless, where God's not involved in your life, where you kind of just make it up as you go along, do what you want, defend what you've done. You really want him to be involved. The Lord is with you when you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll let you go. Asa's shown us what it means to seek the Lord. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Let's pray. Lord, our study in these passages has brought us back constantly to a big picture view of which direction our life is going. And Lord, whatever it is that we have heard from you today, I pray that you would take it, seal it in our hearts, and in whatever practical way, that you would give us courage to do what is right, remove what is wrong, trust you in whatever crisis, and seek to impact others to also seek the Lord alongside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.